This morning we continue in our series entitled, Now What? Now What? Just 2 weeks ago we celebrated Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus not only died for us and our sin and to reconcile us back to God the Father on Good Friday, but that he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, resurrection. And oftentimes we look through the lens of the resurrection for how we are to live in this world and in relationship with others. And that's why we've entitled this series, Now What? Jesus is alive, now what? What do we do with the remainder of our lives? And last week we started out in a passage from John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And on the screen, we're going to put up today's scripture passage for us. John 21. And we're going to continue that discussion looking at verses 15 through 17. And I hope that you will follow with us. If you have a Bible, I often read a paperback Bible because if somebody texts me or if I get an alert notice on my phone, that's distracting to me. So I will read a paperback Bible. But whether you've got one of those or you use a smartphone app for that, we hope that you will track with us on Sunday mornings, so that the other 6 days of the week, as you think through and the Spirit just kind of prompts your heart to remember what we talked about, you can go back to the Word wherever you live, where you work, or where you play. While you're turning there to John 21, we're going to continue in that conversation between Jesus and one of his closest disciples, a man named Peter. But I want to point out the reality that we're going to see in the text today. It is totally possible to be involved in the right things for all the wrong reasons. Like, it is totally possible to be involved in the right thing, but to be involved for the wrong reason. Let me just ask you a question, and this applies to me too. Have you ever agreed to get involved in something, a cause, a movement, something that you deemed was good and worthwhile, but your motivation was for the wrong reason? Maybe the motivation was you felt you could not say no. How many of us have a problem saying no? Perhaps the most spiritual thing we could do is say no, and we just can't get there. So we say yes, and we get involved, and over time we feel obligated. Maybe we get involved because we feel guilty. Someone has done something for us, and so when they invite or return the favor and ask us to get involved, it just really isn't convenient. And honestly, that's not an excuse. That is life. I look around this room, and I think about the schedules and the activities and the things that we are involved in. And most of those aren't decisions between good and bad. They're between better and best, and it really just isn't convenient. But we say yes because we feel guilty. If we don't say yes, what that person will think of us. Or maybe you say yes and get involved in something because you long to have the approval of the person who invites you to get involved. You long to live up to the standards of the person who asks you to participate in something. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a teacher, maybe it's a coach, maybe it's a peer, and you say yes because you long for their approval and their affirmation of you as an individual because you're involved in the right thing, but for all the wrong reasons. Listen, God never desired or designed you to be involved in the right things for the wrong reasons. There is no joy in that. There's no peace in that. There is no abundant life in that. And so one of the things that God wants to do through his son, Jesus Christ, is liberate us and set us free from guilt, from obligation, or from working and being involved in things for approval. But what he desires for us most especially in the local church as we live and serve together on mission with God, is that we would be involved in the right things for the right reason, not working because of guilt and obligation or for approval, but because we have a relationship in Christ, always working, serving, loving, ministering, blessing from a position of approval. And that changes everything. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see exactly where this is in Scripture. And it comes to us from John 21. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word this morning? And we're going to read Jesus' words to his disciple Peter in verses 15 through 17 together. It says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Well, then shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he had asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And so Jesus said, feed my sheep. When they had finished eating breakfast, Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And Peter said, you know that I love you. And so Jesus said, feed my sheep. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do desire to be the church that you died to establish. And we long to be the church that you now live to empower. God, I pray that we would follow you. And I'm going to say this again in our prayer. I pray that each man and woman of faith in this room and in this congregation would follow where you lead, not out of guilt or obligation or for your approval, but from a position of approval because of what you've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you grew up in the local church, this may be a familiar text. There's much that's been said and taught and preached about this text, in particular, the repetition of Jesus' questions and his statements to Peter. Here we find the well-known exchange between Jesus and Peter about the quality and the depth of his love. You may remember last week that Jesus had called to the disciples. They did not know it was him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, but he called to them as they were fishing. And when they realized it was him, they came ashore. Peter jumped out of the boat and swam about a football field's length to the shore to see and to be with Jesus. When the other disciples arrived, they ate breakfast together. Jesus had helped them catch an incredibly miraculous haul of fish, but he also had fish on the fire, the charcoal fire that we talked about last week. And the passage picks up this Sunday where Jesus is eating breakfast with them. And when they had finished eating breakfast, Jesus asked him a series of questions about the quality and the depth of the love that Peter had for Jesus. Jesus uses an elementary yet profound way of questioning Peter's love in a way that mirrors the three denials of Peter just a few chapters prior. We talked about this last week, and if you know Scripture, you know that the last time that Peter had been around Jesus, when the chips were down and Jesus was on trial for his life, three times Peter denied ever having known Jesus. Peter lied. He lied. He denied. He bailed. He betrayed the man who he had boldly said just a few conversations earlier, listen, Jesus, even if all the other disciples fall away, not this guy. I'm not going anywhere. And when the chips were down, he failed in a disastrous manner. So Jesus has this conversation with him here where they not only eat breakfast, but he asks him again three times as if to mirror and bring up again those three denials, those three betrayals of Peter. And as the questions became redundant, Peter becomes frustrated with the repetitive nature of the question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Scripture says he became grieved. I don't know if you see that in verse 17, but you might want to circle it. Peter became grieved. This doesn't just mean that he was frustrated. He was. This doesn't just mean that he was sad. He was. This means that he was grieved, a sorrow and a grief about his sin, a sorrow and a grief about the depth of his own inadequacy and his own fallen nature, a sorrow that actually doesn't lead to more despair, but a sorrow that actually leads, as Paul told the church in Corinth, a godly sorrow is a good thing because it can lead you to repentance. If there's something not right between you and the Father, then a godly sorrow can lead you to repentance. If you ever feel grieved over the sin in your life, if you ever feel sorrowful about something you have done that has been an affront to God, whether the sin is small or big, sin is sin. The consequences of sin are different. But sin is sin. And if you feel conviction, that is not the pastor, that is not your small group leader, that is not the sermon that you hear in your car on the radio, that's not the podcast of the sermon that you're listening to, that is the power of the risen Jesus through the presence of his Holy Spirit that makes you aware of the grief and the sorrow for your sin. Listen, it's not fun, it's often not enjoyable, but it's a healthy thing. Oftentimes we want to know, is God speaking to his people? Can we hear his voice in this culture with all the noise and the busyness of life? My observation is that God is always speaking. The question is his church listening? And if you feel sorrow in the same way that Peter grieved his sin, it led him to repentance. He wanted to make amends for that. And the word for repentance means it is a change of mind. It's a change of heart. And the physical picture is literally, if you're walking north on 8th Avenue and you stop dead in your tracks and you repent of that direction and you turn back. Peter was grieved that he had sinned against God. And that grief led him not to despair. If your grief and your overwhelmedness, I don't even know if that's a word, but your overwhelmedness at your sin is leading you towards despair, there's something ungodly in that. There is something not healthy in that. That may be the enemy piling on to the guilt and the shame that you feel and not the voice of the Lord, because he doesn't remind you of your own inadequacy. He brings us to the point of true godly repentance. And Peter was grieved. And this is the continuation of the conversation we saw between Peter and Jesus over breakfast. But what Jesus is trying to do is Jesus is trying to bring him to the point where he confesses his sin and Jesus can redeem and restore him. That Jesus can bring him to the point, and oftentimes this happens when we hit our rock bottom moments. God brings us to the end of ourselves. I don't know if you've ever prayed that for someone. That the Lord would bring them to the end of their course of action without hurt or harm in their life. You ever prayed that for somebody? Oftentimes we hit rock bottom and there's nowhere to go but up. And Jesus brings us to that point. Jesus is trying to bring him to the point where the sin can be dealt with and removed and the gap between them, because they're in relationship at this point, but it's strained. It's distant. I don't know if that describes any of us in the room or you can identify with that. You are a follower of Jesus. At this point, Peter is a follower of Jesus, but the relationship is strained. It's not as healthy as it needs to be and can be. I don't know if that describes any of us. You are in Christ, but you're not close to Christ. Maybe the Lord woke us up and brought us here to make us aware of the reality that he wants to deal with the things in our life so that he can remove that sin, close the separation, and restore us or reinstate us. Your passage may even say, the pericope, that's the bold black words at the top of the section, may literally say something about restoration or reinstatement. Jesus is trying to restore and reinstate Peter so that he can be involved in the mission that he has for him. Now what? Yeah, boys, I am alive, back from the dead. Now what? I have some things for us to do together, on mission together, for the glory of my Father and for your joy. But you're going to struggle with that if we're not right. You're not going to be able to enjoy it the way you should. You know that abundant life? You're not going to be able to do it if you are doing the right things for the wrong reasons. Because you see, Peter could have followed Jesus. Peter could have said, I'm in, I'll go wherever you want to, without being restored, without dealing with the sin in his life, without being reinstated. Peter could have done that. He could have participated in the things of God if he had never been forgiven of that sin, if he had never been restored, never been reinstated, if the relationship had not been made right. Now, I am not, hear me, don't like nod out and hear me just say that and then fall asleep for the rest of the sermon. Like, I am not advocating for nor condoning that you and I should just leave the sin undealt with in our life and just cruise right along. Because let me tell you what happens. He could have done that. He could have been involved in the things of God and the mission of God. God establishes the local church shortly after these words in this encounter. He could have been involved in all of this, but most likely, Peter, as zealous and impulsive as he was, we know this. How do we know this? In the verses we read last week, when he saw Jesus, he said, that's him. He has his Lieutenant Dan kind of Forrest Gump kind of moment, jumps out of the boat and just goes running. Peter was excitable. He's all in. I'm guessing, personal observation, that if this had not happened, this restoration, reinstatement had not happened, Peter would have said, I'm still in with you. I'm still in with you. And he most likely would have served and been on mission with Jesus out of guilt or out of obligation. I failed him. I've got to do what he wants me to do because I let him down there and I've got to live up to the calling he's putting on my life. Because he said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And the sheep is the local church. The sheep, the flock, is the local church. And there is nobody. I know a lot of pastors who love the local church. I know a lot of lay people who love the bride of Christ. There ain't nobody who loves the church like Jesus. Jesus laid down his life, his pure, spotless, precious blood to cover the sin of humanity. And those of us who respond in faith, who say, yes, I want that, he applies what he did on the cross to our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? We are covered with the righteousness of Jesus as if it was a robe that is put on us so that when we stand before God, he does not see our rags and our brokenness. He sees the reputation of his son clothing us and says, you belong to me. Jesus laid down his life so that we can be redeemed and restored and have that reputation. And that changes things in life, doesn't it? That causes us to live with confidence. That causes us to live with joy. There's nobody who loves the church more than Jesus. And so when Jesus says to Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. Did you get that, Peter? I want you to tend to the flock. Did you get that, Peter? I want you to feed my lambs. Did you get that, Peter? He's saying, take care of the church, take care of the church, take care of the church. Woo! Like there is not a more precious calling that Jesus could put on somebody's life to say, I died for her, lead her. Woo! There's not. But Jesus knows about Peter what we know about Jesus. You didn't have to go to seminary to know this dude's impulsive, and he probably would have jumped right in and said, yes, 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 I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. I will do it out of guilt, out of obligation, or I will show you that you can entrust this to me. Do you live that way? Does that describe anybody in the room that you do what God invites you to do? The Great Commission, go and make disciples. You ever done that out of guilt or obligation? Trying to live up to, make the Lord pleased with you? Listen, I have often with coaches, even with pastors, I have tried to perform as a pastor at certain ways so that is this up to your standard? And I don't even realize I'm doing it. You ever done that? And the Holy Spirit makes you aware, hey, what's going on here? I mean, he doesn't talk like that. He's not a southerner, okay? But like, he makes me aware. Well, what are you doing here? Like you, I'm the Lord. They are people. Don't do that. Don't serve me. Don't pursue me. Don't join on mission with me out of guilt, out of obligation, or trying to gain my approval. Because here's the deal. When you come to faith in Christ, you have all of the Jesus that you will ever need for this life. And you are presentable to God. You measure up, not because of you, not because of me, but because of Christ. And so what God is trying to do here with Peter is trying to reconcile, redeem, reinstate him so that he does not serve out of guilt or obligation or trying to gain the approval of Jesus, but he wants him to understand, this was never my desire for you, Peter. There's no joy in that. There's no peace in that. There's no abundant life in that. I want you to be liberated from that burden, and I want you to join me in loving and leading the local church with a sense of excitement, a sense of confidence. And yeah, you got some skills. Peter had skills, you've got skills, I've got talents. The Lord gives us those things. And when we come to faith in Christ, he gives every follower of Jesus at least one spiritual gift. Whether that's generosity, whether that's teaching, whether that's exhortation, whether that's mercy, whether that's encouragement, whether that's leaderships or helps, which is like serving others. He gives those things to us in Christ. We do bring something to the table that he's uniquely created us as from birth, but also when we come to faith in him, we do bring something to the table. But we are not qualified to serve God because of what we bring to the table. It is when we are forgiven and reconciled to God and in a right relationship with him that we are fully qualified and equipped to serve him. It's nothing that we bring to the table. God wants to liberate Peter from being on mission with him for the wrong reasons. Being on mission with God is a good thing. That's the now what. Everybody in this room is a follower of Jesus. We get to spend the rest of our lives dusting for God's fingerprints. Dusting for God's fingerprints. And some of us in the room are really good at math. And so you're a teacher, and you educate, and you mold young minds, and you show them the dignity and the worth and the value that they have because they're alive. And sometimes God opens up the door for gospel conversations with people that a pastor would never have the conversation with. And there are others of us in this room, I look around, there's so many of you that are involved in web design or arts or creativity or different types of backgrounds, a fashion industry. And the Lord has uniquely shaped you and created you to serve on mission with Him, to use what you're passionate about to make a difference in the way that maybe a pastor or maybe a staff member is not going to have that door opened for them. But the Lord wants you to use that and be on mission with Him in the places where you live, work, and play, not out of guilt, obligation, or trying to gain His approval, but serving and loving and leading from a position of approval. And what that does is it reframes your perspective. It frees you up from measuring your effectiveness based on how a conversation goes. When we talk about having gospel conversations, a gospel conversation is when you share the good news of the resurrected Jesus and you are intentional about that, but you leave the results and the outcome of that conversation up to the Holy Spirit. It is not your responsibility to bring that person into faith. That is between them and the Lord. It frees you up. It liberates you from having to close the deal on a conversation with someone. Because you're not serving and on mission with God for His approval or trying to do what only He can do. It lets you be you. It lets Aaron be Aaron. It lets you be you, being involved in the right things, the mission of God for the right reasons brings joy. It brings excitement. It brings a reason for getting up in the morning because you find your significance in Christ. That's the abundant life. John 10:10, I've come that you may have life and abundant life. My prayer, and I don't know if everybody in the room has been to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, but you don't have to have this moment with Jesus. My prayer is that if there's anything undealt with, if there is anything that you feel is an inadequacy in your life, that you will allow the Lord to redeem and restore, that you will confess that you will repent of any sin that needs to be repented of, and you will place your full trust and faith in the risen Jesus so that He can empower you with the joy and the peace and the confidence that only He can provide. Listen, Jesus has been raised from the dead. There ain't nobody more powerful than that. And if the same Jesus who was raised from the dead is alive and inside of you, you have the resurrection power inside of you. So be involved in the local church because Jesus invites you to find your place. That may mean on a Sunday morning. That may mean leading in some sort of Bible reading group, some sort of serving opportunity. But listen, in just a moment when we finish here, several hundred people are going to be scattered throughout the city, throughout the Middle Tennessee area, and many of these families will travel to different geographic areas of America. The church of Jesus, scattered to love, to serve, to be on mission with Him, not for the wrong reasons, but for all the right reasons. And in this very service this morning, before we even got to the sermon, we saw what I pray is the next generation of believers right up here with their families. And we saw people who are commissioned to go on mission to Central America, where there is a generation of not yet believers in Christ, but I pray there will be. We want you to find your place. Whatever you do and you do well, the Lord has given you that so you can be on mission with Him. Be obedient to that. Deal with whatever needs to be restored so you can be reinstated, so you can be commissioned, so you can be sent out to the places where you live, work, and play. Please don't ever get involved in anything at this church out of guilt, obligation, or trying to seek the approval of a man, a woman, or Jesus Himself. Serve and be on mission with God from a position of approval, so that from that point forward, the joy and the peace and the hope that Christ brings to His people, that's what other people want. They don't want to be motivated by guilt and obligation, if that's your driving force. They want the joy and the hope and the peace that you seem to have, that they've been looking for. 1.2 million people in the greater Nashville area. Hundreds of thousands of them woke up this morning looking for joy. They don't have it. Looking for peace. Some of these individuals live in the dorm room right next to you at your university. They live in the cul-de-sac on your street, or they drop off their kids in the carpool line where you do. They're looking for the same peace and the joy and the confidence that you have that comes from being involved in the right things, the mission of God for the right reasons. Let's be a church. Let's be individuals, followers of God that are on mission with Him for the right reasons, so that we might have a front row seat to watch Him change lives. Because the rest of the New Testament is about how Jesus kept raising dead people and reconciling relationships and restoring communities because of the good news of Jesus Christ. Hey, will you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment and pray with me?